good to see you. Kids and youth, you guys can go ahead and head on out. Thank everybody for joining us on a nice, sunny, snowy Mother's Day. How about that? Montana in May, you got to love it. So I think I was mowing the yard a couple hours ago, and it was like sunny, and it started snowing on me, and I was wearing a t-shirt, and I was like, this is amazing. So, well, several of us, a couple of us went in the Frenchtown Pond yesterday and went fishing. It was a fun day. I know it was raining in Missoula when I headed out there, and then all of a sudden the skies like opening up and the sun came down for about 10 minutes, and then it got cloudy again, and then it rained, and then it got sunny, and so we had a good time being out there for the amount of time that we were. So, well, happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers that are with us. I know you guys give so much in so many different ways and have for either years or for decades. So I was looking up a couple fun Mother's Day memes that I want to share with you guys to kind of start. So Abel, can you put up first one? All right, this one says, I childproof my house, but they still get in. I don't know if any moms can relate to that on certain days. Okay, I've got a hand, yes. All right, next one here. Never make eye contact with a kid about to fall asleep. They'll sense your excitement and abort mission. Last night I was putting my youngest daughter to bed, and she just kept telling me some kind of story, and I was exhausted. I was so tired, and she just kept going on and on. I was like, okay, 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 it's time to go to sleep. It's time to go to sleep. And she was so excited, so I definitely resonate with this one. Next one. This one kind of relates to that. When your kid keeps telling a story and it won't end, just keeps going and going and going and going. All right, two more. Me at age 98, fondly remembering that one time I made a meal and all three of my kids ate it. So if you want a good conversation starter with my wife, Courtney, this is a good one to ask her about, is all the meals that she cooks and how few of them actually get consumed by all the kids. One kid's like, yes, my favorite. The other ones are like, I hate meatloaf. So, and last one here. He asked why the house isn't clean since I'm home all day. I asked why we aren't rich since he works all day. So guys, 2 weeks ago, we started this new series that we've been going through called Seize the Day. And as we kind of continue through the book of Ephesians, and the idea with this is that in this passage of scripture that we're looking at in the book of Ephesians, Paul has just told the Ephesian church that they need to put off the old self and they need to put on the new self. And so we've been kind of leaning into this kind of idea, and Paul's telling them that they've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and that he's brought them into the kingdom of light. And that as a result, that they should live as an expression of the light that they've been brought into. Let's put away the deeds of darkness and let's walk in the newness of life that we have in Christ. So in Ephesians 5:15 through 16, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. So what Paul wants the Ephesian church to know and for wants us to know is that every day and actually every moment, we have the choice to either live wisely or to live unwisely. In every moment, we get to make these choices as life hits us, as relationships we encounter. Every day we go through, in every moment, we have this choice to walk towards the light or to walk towards the darkness. That's what he's talking about. And in this passage that we're focusing on for a couple weeks, it's chapter 4, verse 25 through 5:20, he addresses six specific topics on what it looks like to walk in the light rather than darkness. So 2 weeks ago, Tom, do you think you could hit the lights for us back there, a couple of the lights? So 2 weeks ago, if you're with us, the first topic we talked about was our speech. And he talks about that we need to put off the old ways of speech that we used to walk in. And those were the ways of dishonesty and falsehood, as he calls it. We talked about this concept of muddy speech where he says, nor should there be obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking. All of those things are the ways of the past. The new way, the new type of speech that we should walk in is speech that is truthful, speech that is grateful, where we're thankful to people and to God, and speech that is what we called upward. And that means that the words that we speak glorify God and it builds people up. We want to be people that kind of give people wings to live life and to reach their potential in life. We talked about that. If you were with us last week, Mark gave us a very heartfelt and very vulnerable message on his journey with anger. That was one of the other things that Paul kind of addresses in this passage. So in chapter 4, 26 through 27, this is the key verse that he addresses. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So Paul in this passage gives some really practical wisdom. It's interesting to think about that this wisdom that was written about 2,000 years ago is still very relevant today, right? And he says that you should resolve your anger quickly. We all experience anger, and that's why it's beautiful the way that it says this, in your anger, do not sin. Anger is an emotion that we feel, and sometimes it just hits us, right? We can create patterns of anger where we get really angry and we fuel really fast on simple things. But he's saying, in your anger, do not sin. Resolve it quickly because anger will erode your soul. Anybody ever experienced that? We have anger that just resides in you and it starts to erode your soul. Other thing it does is it deteriorates your relationships. Have you ever deteriorated a relationship or had your relationship with someone else deteriorated because of their anger that they just held on to? We need to resolve it quickly. And then he makes this point that not only does it do those things, but it gives the devil a foothold in your life. So anger can be the root of all kinds of other things like bitterness and rage and all this other stuff that can manifest as a result of giving into it. Well, guys, I'm going to pray before we kind of dive into our third topic in this section tonight. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Mother's Day. I thank you for my mom. I thank you for my wife, Courtney, and all the countless hours and meals that she's prepared and all the things that she's done to love and to raise our kids. And I thank you for all the moms present that have helped raise the next generation. So I pray your blessing and favor over them. I pray for everyone else and all of us tonight as we come together and we dive into your scriptures together that you would help us to understand. I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to maybe be challenged in some things and to be willing to allow you to speak into us and to be vulnerable enough to say, man, maybe this is something I could grow in. So I just pray that today would be both encouraging and also maybe convicting in some ways, because when you draw us into your light, it's drawing us out of darkness, and that's where life is found. So help us to walk and to be willing to step deeper into the light tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So guys, tonight's focal passage is going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's kind of towards the back after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen up here, but let me find my way here. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is our theme verse for tonight. It says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So a few weeks ago, it was funny, Mark and Sasha and I were meeting together and we were talking about kind of where we were going and Ephesians coming up, and we looked at the calendar and we were like, okay, what's a better Mother's Day topic? Would it be anger or stealing? Which one should we choose, you know? And it just happened to kind of flow together that stealing was going to be our topic. So moms, don't steal from your kids. Kids, don't steal from your moms. Have a good week, okay? So it's kind of funny, but tonight we're going to be focusing on this theme that I would call generosity. So that's really where we want to move to, is this idea of this end of this verse, so that you may have something to share with those in need. So we're going to talk about generosity, but in order to get there, we need to first address its counterpart, or maybe it's the antonym, I don't know, and that's stealing. So Paul instructs us that stealing is an old self habit. And he says, anyone who is still stealing should no longer do that anymore, okay? Now, is this a new instruction or a new command? No, it's not. It's been around for a really long time. Maybe you're familiar with the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, where God gives Moses and he writes on these tablets these 10 different rules, and it's things like, you should have no other gods before me, you should not take the name of the Lord in vain, you should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, don't commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal is number 8, okay? I skipped a couple in there, but you get the point. So do not steal comes from Exodus 20, verse 15, and it's been around for a long time. It's not a new command by any means. What's interesting is in college, I had the opportunity to have quite a few Chinese friends. I loved spending time with and actually living with Chinese foreign exchange students. And I had this one couple in particular that I dearly love, and I'm still in friendship with them today. And they had moved here from Beijing, and they had come to my university to study. And I became friends with them, and they ended up becoming Christians. And I used to go over to their married housing apartment, and we would study the Bible together. I would basically teach them different things from the Bible as they were learning to follow Jesus. And one day in particular, I went over to their house, and it was funny. They opened the door for me, and I looked, and my friend Fung had about 20 or 30 fish strung up around his apartment in married student housing, and I could just smell. I was like, what in the world's going in here? And he's like, it's my fish, Chris, it's my fish. And I was like, yes, I see that, Fung, and I smell it too. And I can't remember if it was on this specific night, but we were studying Romans chapter 2 together. And Romans chapter 2 has this really interesting spot where it talks about how the law of God has been written on people's consciences. And that as a result of that, that their conscience convicts them. So some people, some of us maybe grew up in the church where we were exposed to the Bible, we were exposed to the things of God, we were exposed to Jesus, and there's a certain level of accountability that we have because of that exposure. Well, Romans 2 says that everyone on this planet has the law of God written on their conscience to some extent. So it's interesting. I remember sitting across from my friends, and we were reading this passage together. I said, I'm really interested. You know, you guys came from China. You were taught from very young that there is no God. You were never exposed to the Bible. You've never read the Bible before. Before you came to America and became Christians and, you know, started studying the Bible, what did you know to just be wrong? What was it that you just knew in your heart or in your mind or in your culture that you considered to just be wrong? And it was pretty amazing because apart from the Ten Commandments that were in relation to God because they didn't believe God existed, they just kind of listed off the Ten Commandments. They said, well, we knew that we shouldn't kill. We knew we shouldn't steal was one of the things that he mentioned. I thought that was really fascinating. Well, to steal means to take what isn't yours without permission, right? That's what to steal means. And I recognize in this room that we have a wide array of experience with stealing. Some of us have stolen some really big things and some very expensive things. And some of us maybe are afraid to even go in the grocery store and sample a grape to decide whether or not you want to purchase the grapes. So we all have different levels of experience on stealing. Some of us have been stolen from. We've had significant things that meant a lot to us or were worth a lot to us that were stolen from us. Some of us grew up swiping cash from dad's wallet or from mom's purse. Or maybe others of us found more deceitful and hidden ways, covert ways to kind of steal stuff. Well, tonight I want to try to broaden our definition of stealing, okay? Some of us might just pinpoint and think of, well, man, I haven't stolen a car before. Some of you may be like, I've stolen a couple. I know quite a few people that have stolen a lot of pretty massive things before. Stealing can actually include a lot of different things. It can include taking credit for something that you didn't say or do. Someone praises you, like, oh, man, remember when you told me this? That was really amazing. Or, gosh, I can't believe when you accomplished that and stuff like that. And you're like, oh, okay. You know, you just kind of let it sit, let it be. You kind of steal someone else's praise, someone else's accomplishment. We can steal time from our employers. We've all probably done that to some degree. Or just stolen possessions or items from our employer. We can steal praise that belongs to God. You see, stealing is an integrity issue. And it's also an intimacy issue. It's an integrity issue because we have these wrestling matches with temptation. We see something that we want. Maybe we're jealous of it. Maybe we covet something that someone else has. And just like Eve, if you remember in the very beginning of the Bible, she sees the fruit of the tree and it's pleasing to the eye. And she's like, man, that really sounds really good. I want that. So the temptation starts, and we start trying to figure out ways that we can justify that it maybe is not that big of a deal if I take that item or that thing or steal that praise from someone else. This battle kind of emerges in our hearts and in our minds, and sometimes it wins. So it's an integrity issue because the battle happens inside of us. Not too many people just walk down the street and go steal stuff and do it for show, right? Most stealing is in secret. It's an integrity issue. It's an intimacy issue because when we're walking close with Jesus and we're inviting the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, there's going to be some things that we're going to be convicted by that maybe previously we weren't. Maybe you're someone that had no problem with grabbing money wherever you could. You're just trying to make life work, make ends meet. But maybe now, as you've been walking with Jesus and inviting the Spirit into your life, maybe you get out to your car from Walmart or the grocery store or something, and all of a sudden you realize that the cashier gave you a couple of extra bucks, didn't give you the right amount of change. Maybe you think about the receipt and you're like, man, that was a lot cheaper than I thought. And then you're like, oh, they totally didn't ring up the toilet paper at the bottom of my cart. So we got the dual play here, right, of the integrity, and we've got the intimacy. And it's like, you know, if we're walking close with Jesus and we really want to walk into the light, then sometimes we got to suck it up and walk back inside. And all of a sudden, the customer service line's 8 people long. And you're like, ugh. And you spend the extra 30 minutes. Paul says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. The next step in our journey towards generosity is work. So he says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Doing something useful with his hands. Doing something useful with his hands. Nowadays, there's a lot of cyber theft, right? A lot of theft can happen online, and it doesn't require, well, I guess you do use your hands because you're on the keyboard or the mouse or something like that. But at this time, most of the theft was happening and stealing was by hand. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 30, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Envision that for a second. Literally take your hand and cut it off and throw it away. Is that what you think Jesus, is Jesus that crazy? Did he really literally mean that we should take our hand and cut it off and throw it away? I can envision myself doing that this week, and it didn't seem really great. That's not what he meant. It's a hyperbole to say, like, do whatever it takes to not fall into sin. The Bible emphasizes in a lot of ways the importance of work as well as the dangers of idleness. I want to read a couple passages to you guys. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 through 13, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Colossians 3:23, another place, Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So far we've discussed that, you know, for a disciple of Jesus, stealing should have no part in their everyday life. And not only should that not be the case, but that a disciple of Jesus should use his own hands to work and to do something useful, to provide for his needs and his wants and his necessities. Paul concludes this statement in Ephesians 4 here. He says, anyone who's stealing should steal no longer, but should work so that you can build a cabin and have a beautiful boat on Flathead. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, so that you can have something to share with those in need. So this is where we get to the point of generosity. So we're on this journey from stealing to generosity, that stop stealing, start working, and start being generous. Have something to share with those in need. I want to ask you first, just who do you know that you would consider to be a generous person? Who do you know that you would consider to be a generous person? So I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about quite a few different people in my life, and I'm like, man, they're just so generous. And I think it's pretty awesome that this church actually has a lot of very generous people in it. I was thinking about when my family first arrived at Explore 2 years ago. We lived in Montana for a chunk of time, moved away for a couple months, and then moved back to join Mark and Sasha with starting getting Explore going and stuff. And I remember the first night we were here that I met a woman named Sheila. And Sheila's not with us tonight, but she's still a part of this community. And I remember I went out to my car and she came out and she started telling me some story about losing her wallet and then finding her wallet. And I just was like trying to kind of keep track of the story and where it was going. And then all of a sudden she gives me $50. She says, "Hey, I figure you guys probably had to pay a lot of money for gas to get here. And I just want to give this to you to help cover your expenses." That really stuck out to me. A few months back, my truck broke down. It wasn't working, and there was a Michael who, Michael Oakes, you guys know, he is now moved to Anaconda, but he said, "Hey, I'd love to come by and help you figure out what's going on with your truck." So he came by and generously offered some of his time to help me diagnose what was going on, and we couldn't quite figure it out. So then Mike Zielinski, who you guys know, says, "Hey, I've got a friend who's a mechanic downtown. I set up an appointment for you. Why don't you just take it down there on January 3rd, and he'll take a look at it." And I was like, "Okay, cool." You know, so I took it down there, and the guy, his friend, calls me and says, "Yeah, we figured out what's going on, whatever, whatever." I said, "Okay, well, how much is that going to cost?" And he said, "Don't worry about it. Mike Z is going to paid for it in full for you." Mike Z is a very generous person. Last week, I remember Philip, he was playing electric guitar up here. We had our citywide men's gathering a couple weeks ago, and I contacted Philip. I said, "Hey, man, is there any way you'd be willing to come early and help set up the sound system for us?" He said, "Oh, absolutely. I'll be there at 7 a.m. And he came and he generously offered his skills to set up the sound for me, which I didn't know about. And not only did he do that, but we didn't know if Vern was going to show up or not. So we went the extra mile to set up the translation software just in case Vern showed up. He's so generous. Bev generously buys supplies for our church all the time. He's like, "I'm going to the store. What can I get? What do we need?" John Hoagie generously comes every week at 2 p.m. to kind of get all the tech stuff set up, using his skills to share. A couple months ago, my freezer went out. I had a brand new elk that I had shot and harvested and processed to feed my family for a year. And all of a sudden, Courtney's yelling at me from the basement, "Chris, there's water all over the floor." Oh no, you know, I run down, my freezer's gone out. It's like late on a Sunday night, I call Tom Wolf and he's like, "Hey, I've got room. My stuff's still over there because the freeze I ordered is lost at sea somewhere the last 6 months. I don't know when this thing's gonna actually show up. He still has my meat over there." Many of us have experienced Mark and Sasha's generosity. They open their home and their pantry all the time. They would literally give you the shirt off their back to be able to support and love and provide for you guys and for myself. I know I could keep going and going, but I think that generosity can really be summed up in having a soft heart and having open hands. Having a soft heart and have open hands. But I'd like to share a couple principles of generosity with us. The first principle is to choose your master. This comes from Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus in his longest recorded sermon. And in chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." We have to choose our master. Many of us are familiar with and accustomed to the rat race of just trying to make the money work, trying to pay the bills, trying to turn a dollar, trying to save for that rainy day that maybe never comes or that retirement that we'll never actually make it to. Money has the power to become our God, and we serve it. And Jesus says you can't serve both. You'll serve the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. When we serve God, we trust that He is able to provide for us and to meet our needs. And I know if you're like me, sometimes I'm up and down on the roller coaster of that, of trusting Him and then getting skittish and trying to figure it out myself. Matthew recorded an interaction with Jesus one day with someone who was rich, who was called the rich young ruler. I was going to read this whole thing, but I think based on time, I'm going to just summarize it. This man comes up to Jesus and says, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Maybe I will actually just read it because it's good. So this comes from chapter 19 and verse 16 through 26. It says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, not commit adultery, steal, give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" All in the horizontal relationship. None of them, did he list, were in the vertical relationship. "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And the Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." This story is an illustration of what Jesus talked about, that you can't serve both God and money. I was reading a devotional this week that I didn't know was going to relate to this, but there's a quote from it I thought did. It says, "The cost of discipleship with some, not all, was their financial security. The rich young ruler walked away from the call of Jesus. His goods separated him from true life. He couldn't see over the pile." Paul talked about riches as well in Timothy. This is a really powerful passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Check this out. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, yes, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, into trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." You seen that? Experienced it? "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. Paul gives us a really strong and very practical warning in this passage about the power of money and about the power and the pursuit of wealth. If you are in a place in life where you're falling prey to the mirage that wealth or riches is going to bring happiness, don't buy into the lie. It won't. With more stuff comes more worries. The more stuff you have, the more security cameras you need, the more passwords you have to protect, all of that kind of stuff. Riches and money in itself is not evil, and that's important to realize that it says for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. We have to be careful of being deceived, and we need to choose our maker. Number two is that we need to model our maker. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." I've always loved 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Guys, we serve a God of generosity. We serve a God of abundance. And we should seek to model our maker. We need to choose our master. We need to model our maker. Number three, we need to remember the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest comes from 2 Corinthians, it comes from life. You've probably heard it in a lot of places before, but here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, and then I'll jump to 11, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." I want to ask you, what is your default MO? What's your default mode of operation? Are you a sparing sower, or are you a generous sower? A couple years back, I was introduced to a concept called scarcity mentality versus abundance mentality. A scarcity mentality is, and some of us just grew up in families where this was the MO of our family. It was, there's never enough. We're always pinching pennies. We're always eating frugally, purchasing frugally, all this kind of stuff. Scarcity, not that there's positives to being frugal, that I'm not condemning that at all. But scarcity mentality just lives with this idea that there's never going to be enough. The abundance mentality believes that, gosh, God is abundant. He is able to provide. Understanding the law of the harvest, that when you sow generously, that you reap generously. When you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Number four principle I want to share with you guys is to keep the trumpets in the closet. This comes back in Matthew chapter 6, where we read earlier. Here Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets and to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Guys, the Bible talks a lot about rewards, and actually Jesus uses the word reward quite a few times in Matthew chapter 6. I would encourage you maybe to read that in the next couple days and just pay attention to the word reward. You can seek to be rewarded by man, or you can seek to be rewarded by God. This is where we need to keep our motives in check on why we give. Why are we generous? Same guy that I read that quote from earlier, Simon McKintry, says, giving is assumed by Jesus as integral to a believer's lifestyle. If you have encountered Jesus, it is impossible that your wallet hasn't been baptized into God's kingdom's will too. Martin Luther, the reformer, believed we needed two baptisms, one of ourselves into Christ and the other of our wallet. Our fifth and last principle for generosity is to be creative. Generosity does not need to be isolated to finances. Here in this passage, this focal passage we've been looking at, like, you know, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands so that he may have something to share with those in need. Money is definitely a tool, and it's definitely a way that opens doors for a lot of things and empowers ministries and organizations and churches to reach more people and to serve and disciple people and all that kind of stuff. But we can be generous with our time. We can be generous with our skills and abilities. I know in this room that we have a lot of different skills and abilities. You guys have skills and abilities I don't have, and I might have a skill or two that you don't have. And we all have different life experiences that each other doesn't have. And when we're generous with those and willing to share with those with others in need, it's a beautiful thing, right? It's pretty cool. I think it'd be amazing to have lived about 200 years ago when a community functioned not as much on the exchange of money, but on the exchange of different services, the blacksmith and the person who had milking cows and whatever it may be. They shared the different resources and skills and abilities that they had together as a community to function together. So this isn't an exhaustive list, but I think we need to keep these five things in mind if we want to grow as a church and as individuals who are generous. We need to remember that we need to choose our master. We need to remember that we need to model our maker. We want to remember the law of the harvest. We want to keep the trumpets in the closet, and we need to be creative. So as we kind of wrap up, I want to ask, like, how do you feel like God's putting his finger on something in your life in this area? What is it that God might be saying, let's tune this a little bit? You're a little bit out of tune in this. A couple questions. Have you been serving money more than serving God? Response to that might be simply, God, like, I feel like I've been too hyper-focused on just figuring out how to pay the bills. And that's important, right? Like we all have bills. Inflation, and we drive by the gas station. I mean, I'm doing that every day. It seems like I'm like, oh my gosh, it's 10 cents more, 20 cents more. We have bills to pay, I understand, but have you been serving money more than serving God? Maybe you just need to say, God, like, I want to flip the script on this. I want to put you back in the right place and realize that you are able to provide when I focus on you. Have you lost sight of how generous God is toward you? If we need to model our Maker, part of that is just realizing that God is so generous. Shifting from that scarcity mentality to the abundance mentality. That's the third question. Have you slipped into scarcity mentality and you've tightened your reins on your generosity out of a pursuit of self-preservation or fear or worry? There might not be enough to go around. Number four, have you been blasting that trumpet too much and you need to put a plug in it? God rewards what's done in secret. Number five, have you forgotten all the ways that you can practice generosity outside of finances? We all have skills, abilities, time. We can be generous in our speech. We talked about speech 2 weeks ago, but you can be someone who has generous speech towards others. That's pretty cool. I think it's pretty awesome. I've always loved Proverbs 11:25. It says that a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I don't know about you guys, but when I think about the generous people I know in my life, they are often a lot more joy and life-filled than the people that are meager and tight with their money, with their possessions, with their skills and their resources. A generous person will prosper. It almost seems like a paradigm switch. Worship team, you guys can come on up. I'd like to close with one more passage. This passage is really powerful when it comes to this idea of an area of giving and generosity, and it kind of reminds us of why we give. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 through 9. He says to the Corinthian church, he says, since you excel in everything, that's pretty cool. That's a pretty generous statement. Since you excel in everything, in speech or in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. This is it, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That though Christ was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's beautiful. I mean, Jesus literally gave it all for us on the cross. He abandoned his place to come down and to identify with us in the form of a human body, to identify with the struggles that we all have of everyday life. And then fulfilling the plan of God, he stretched his arms wide for you and for me so that we could become rich in him. A different kind of rich. Sometimes God provides our financial needs and our material needs and all that kind of stuff, but the more eternal stuff is the things that happen inside. It's the new nature. It's this new life that Paul is inviting us to step deeper into, to step away from that life of darkness that you were once in and that Jesus came and gave it all so that we could walk in the newness of life. So guys, as I said, we've talked about speech. We talked about anger. Tonight we talk about stealing or we talk about generosity. And he says, anyone who has been stealing should steal no longer. I've been kind of wrestling and asking God to kind of show me what are some ways that I'm stealing right now. How do I work? What should I do with my hands that would be useful to share with others? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your abundant generosity towards us, that though you were rich, that you became poor for our sake, so that through your poverty that we might become rich, that we get adopted as sons and daughters of God, that we receive this internal inheritance that together as a community we dove into way back weeks or months ago when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, that we've been bought and we've been brought into the kingdom of light, and that we've been lavished with your grace, that we've been given the riches in the heavenly realms that dwell within us, and that we have a hope and a future that we get to live towards and look towards, so that we don't try to make this world right now into our heaven, because it's not. It's a temporary assignment for what's to come. So God, I pray that tonight that your spirit would encourage us, that it would, when your finger gets put on something, I pray for myself and for all of my friends here, if that we flip the script from money and God, that we would flip it back, and that we would be able to say, God, we want you to be our God. That we don't want to serve the systems of this world. We don't want to serve money. We want to serve you, because you are able to abundantly provide for all that we need in all times, in every way possible. In Jesus' name, amen.